I'd like to thank everyone, to be honest, because I started working on this idea before Shabbos. I have never given this speech before, so if it's wrong and insulting, I apologize. But I say thank you first because I always believe, I think I say it every year when I prepare for something, it's really because of the crowd that Hashem wants you guys to hear something. And that's why I'm just blessed to have the new idea in my head. So really, thank you all, and hopefully it'll work. Hopefully it'll be a positive thing, and we'll celebrate Tisha B'Av as a holiday, the Moed as it says. So, it's interesting that on Tisha B'Av, we are not allowed to learn Torah. That's one of the halachas of Tisha B'Av. But you are allowed, or maybe you should, not for now, should learn the story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa. There's about three dafim, six sides in the Gemara that goes through the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. I don't think it's far to say that the Rabbanim set up that story because it's relevant to Tisha B'Av, meaning the reading of that story will help us create a redemption. So for example, we say many times, if someone can't fulfill a mitzvah, which is many mitzvahs we cannot do today, all of them in the Beis HaMikdash, if you're not a Kayan, if you don't own land, you're not separating tithes, obviously. So if you cannot fulfill every single of the 613 mitzvahs, which most of us cannot, all of us cannot, then what happens is, you two ways that we could accomplish it. One is by learning that idea, and one is through a symmetry of achdus. If everyone's in it together, so I do mitzvah A, you do mitzvah B, we love each other, so I get credit for B and you get credit for A. Or again, is learning it. If you study the mitzvah, it helps. So I think it's not a far idea to say that if we study, this is the rabbi set it up for us. We're talking about a couple thousand years ago, the Gemara. They set up the concept of learning this story because they believe that this story is the learning of the redemption. Which means if we learn it correctly, we can, in effect, create an actual redemption. So I figured I'll go through some of the story here. And each word of the story obviously is valuable. The Rabbanim set it up this way. And we'll start with a question that I've asked in the past. In one of my books, I wrote one essay about it. Today we're taking an entire different approach. So the basic story that everyone says is that the beginning of the Gemara is that Yerushalayim was destroyed because of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. So we have to know the story and then we'll go in our questions. The very basic story is there was an anonymous, I don't know if the word anonymous exactly, but there was some person that we named, he is anonymous today, that was making a grand party and he had two friends, he had one friend, one enemy. The friend was Kamsa, the enemy was Bar Kamsa, and for some reason the mail got mixed up and the invitation to the grand ball went to Bar Kamsa, the enemy. And Bar Kamsa receives the invitation, and I think he was in doubt why he received such an invitation. The way the Gemara reads, in the simple terms, he definitely knew he was an enemy of the host. It wasn't news to him. They were in a long-standing fight, but he received the invitation, and it was a grand ball. Who's going to miss out on a grand party? So he decided he's going to go to the party as well, but he really wasn't invited. So he shows up to the party, and the host is not happy that he's there. The host is not welcoming at all. Kamsa, his friend, whether he's there or not is a debate. I wrote about it in a different book. I didn't even bring it here. But Kamsa might have been there, might not have been there. But Bar Kamsa is there, and the host and him have a disagreement. The host goes over to him and says, what are you doing here? He says, listen, don't embarrass me. Don't throw me out. Don't throw me out of a party. And he goes through several steps. I'll pay for myself. I'll pay half the party, the whole party. In the end, he's thrown out, and he proves who he is. He's a very evil person, obviously, Bar Kamsa, because that insult, which was a grand gesture insult, it was in front of everybody, according to him, in his mind, he believed everyone saw it. Might not be true, and he was so upset, he took revenge and set up a system where the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Now, the Gemara is not telling us a story for history. There would be no point in that. And the Gemara is definitely not telling us just to tell us, by the way, let's name drop a cool story and let's make fun of Kamsa Bar Kamsa. There would be no point in us knowing a history event that occurred 2,000 years ago to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What would be the point of that? So clearly the Gemara is telling us to learn this story, to learn from this story, and even in the heading of the story. So one of the questions that we're going to discuss tonight, the one I wrote about, and I have different answers for it, is when you write the headline of the story, and you write that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, or you said Yerushalayim was destroyed because of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, in reality, what does Kamsa have to do with anything? Kamsa is in the headlines of the story. When you go through the entire story, Kamsa is irrelevant, I have to be honest. He's a non-active player here. I'm not even sure, it depends how you go through the story, if Kamsa is aware of the whole story. If Kamsa is sitting in his house, and he never got the invitation, could be he wasn't home. Could be he doesn't know about the party at all. There are a lot of ifs that could have been occurring, right? And he's sitting in his house doing nothing, nothing to do with anything. And all of a sudden, Bar Kamsa, the guy with a name similar to him, and he's getting thrown out and causing destruction. But in our headline, what we're going to talk about for 2,000 years is Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. As if Kamsa is the evildoer. If you don't read the whole story, no one reads the fine print on page 11 of a rental agreement, right? So when we're getting to the headlines, Kamsa Bar Kamsa, ask any kid in the street, who destroyed your slime? Kamsa Bar Kamsa. And more so, every word of the Gemara is very serious. Kamsa is written first. It's Kamsa and then Bar Kamsa. So if you're saying, who's the most evil guy in the world, and you don't know the story, before you start the story, you shlime with the sword of Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, you must assume Kamsa is the worst guy. And Bar Kamsa is also bad. Of course, he's in the headlines as well, but Bar Kamsa is not as bad. He's less than Kamsa. And really, for our sake, we should understand that Kamsa really didn't do much here. So we're going to analyze why Kamsa makes it to the headline today and why we think Chazal set it up. And every single word that they did and every single phrase that Jews use is extremely important. Just as a reminder, I welcome questions. Some speakers don't. I have no problem with questions because I've been accused, although I deny it vehemently, I've been accused sometimes of speaking a little quickly. So just in case that is true, which I deny, and sometimes I'm saying things that to me in my head it sounds makes sense, and it doesn't make sense as it comes out of my mouth, which is most of the stuff usually I say in my home, and my wife says so she'll agree, is that if there's any questions, please feel free to say something. Okay. So we're going to take a circular route to get back to answer this question of what Kamsa Bar Kamsa is. My eyes can't see. I have to remind myself the order here. So last week in the Navi, we read a fascinating story. Yirmiyah Navi's first prophecy. It's not going to work either way. It's so bad, but thank you. Yirmiyah Navi starts out by saying, the Navi itself, Divrei Yirmiyah ben Chilkiyah. The words of Yirmiyah, the son of Chilkiyah, is the opening words of Yirmiyah Navi. And it starts with just the history of when it occurs, that we're not going to discuss, who was living at the time, irrelevant for us right now, what year it was, all irrelevant. Here it starts. Vayhi dvar Hashem alai. And the word of Hashem came to me saying, Ma'ata roya. No, I skipped the page. Hold on. Vayhi dvar Hashem alai lemer. Came to me saying, I'll say it in English, when I had not yet, and Hashem said to me saying, this is Hashem talking right now, when I had not yet formed you in the womb, I knew who you were. And when you had not yet emerged from the womb, I had appointed you. Certain people are given different jobs in life. Yirmiyah HaNavi is being told now that as a fetus, maybe before, Hashem already appointed him as what? A prophet to the nations I made you. Okay. What's Yirmiyah? This is what we call a revelation, literally. Yirmiyah HaNavi gets a call. Hashem tells him, by the way, I've been watching you since before day one, and you're going to be a prophet. Here goes his reaction. And I said, V'yayma, aha, I don't know what this version is called, alas, A-L-A-S, Hashem, Hashem, Hashem Alekim, Hinei lo yadati daber. I had not speak. English is not, for our English. For I am a youth, kinara nochi. So his first reaction is to being given the call to become the prophet is, I'm a nar, I'm a youth. What I would say is I'm not qualified for this job. I think that's the best way to say it. Nara nochi, I'm not qualified. Now, if you're Hashem, let's see how you're going to respond. And then we're going to read what Hashem does respond. So think for a second, what you respond? I've been watching you since day one. I'm going to make you a prophet. He says, no, I'm an Arab. Here's his response. And Hashem said to me, all Yirmiyahu repeating this prophecy, say not, unbelievable. Al timer, don't say, Nara Noichi, I'm an Arab. Don't say such a word. Why don't say it? Ki al kol asher shalachacha, for whatever I send you, you shall go. For whatever I command you, you shall speak. Fear, yea, fear not, and go. That's what he says. So he said, I'm not, I'm a nar. He said, no, don't worry. He says, basically, don't worry. Don't say I'm a nar. I'll be with you, and don't be afraid. So the question asked by the Alta of Kelm is that the reaction of Nara Noichi, his first reaction is, I'm not good enough. Hashem did not say, you are good enough. That would be the best way to respond. I'm not good enough, you are good enough. Hashem said, don't say it. Don't say it doesn't mean you're not. I'll go with you. Which to me implies you are really not that good. But don't worry, I'm here with you. I'm here with you, but you're really not that good. And fear not. I don't know what he mentioned about fear at all. He didn't say fear. He didn't say I'm afraid. He said I'm not worthy of it. He didn't say I'm afraid I'm not worthy of it. He said I'm just not worthy of it. So we have to understand this conversation going on. The Alta of Kelm says that the world was destroyed by these two words. Not by Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Yirmiyahu HaNavi also had this issue of people saying Nara Noichi. People saying I am a youth, in English, what I am not worthy. I am not worthy. And the Alta Kelm says, because everybody, including Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who has Hashem talking to him, goes around with the attitude, I am a nothing, I am a nar, I am not worthy, or whatever English paraphrase you can use for nar or noichi, that's why the world was destroyed. That's what he says. The Alta Kelm, it's very important to know. So I wanted to analyze that, and then we'll come back to Kamsa Bar Kamsa. What is wrong? How bad is nar or noichi? How bad is it to say that I'm not worthy? So there are easily to say, it's not only is it idolatry, which we'll get to soon, it's extremely dangerous, and obviously it's silly. It's a silly thing to say. And we'll go through these three things on the words Nara Noichi, which Hashem said, don't say Nara Noichi. So the first thing on idolatry is, Because every one of us has a tzelem akim within us. We have a neshama within us. That's how we're living. We have a Jewish soul. Even a not Jewish soul, if Goyim have it as well, there's something called a neshama within us that Hashem is within us. When you diminish yourself, when you diminish yourself on a serious level, you are diminishing the soul within you. Because Hashem technically can do anything. That's not even a statement to be making. It's so obvious. Hashem can do anything. And Hashem put a part of him in you. That means part of you can do anything as well. And when you say, I cannot do anything, I am diminished. I am a nara noichi. On some level, what you were saying is, my soul is not good enough, which means Hashem's not good enough. Hashem's not good enough, idolatry 101. That means when a person says that I am not good enough, it's an astounding sin. It's an idolatrous sin as well. For the first level, because of himself. The second level of idolatry evolved is really how Hashem took that more seriously. He responded, don't worry about it. I'll go with you. Say not I am a youth. Wherever I send you, you shall go. Meaning, maybe you don't have the qualifications. So now there's two steps. First, you are diminishing your qualifications. You are diminishing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a very serious form of idolatry. Now there's a second one. Let's say you're right. A lot of people who are insecure are saying, oh, even if you're not insecure, I can't be Rebbetzin Kanievsky. And you might be right at this moment in time. At this moment in time, in your state, in your life, you're not Rebbetzin Kanievsky. We're picking her as an example. So when you're saying I'm not her, you're not diminishing your status. You're being honest with yourself. You're saying I am not that person. Fine, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling you that you're right. But if you make the move to go, I will be with you. So by saying I cannot do it, even on the level if you can do it, and even right now you cannot do it, he's telling you, basically, Hashem's not going to be with me. Because Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu, but he's telling us as well, make the move and I'll be with you. So yes, right now you're not at that level. Hopefully you are miscalculating. But let's say you are calculating correctly and you are not at that level. It doesn't make a difference. You can get to that level with Hashem's help. Hashem is not expecting you in 1 second to reach the level of X. He expects you to do slow process and he'll be with you as the slow process goes. And he'll grow with you as the slow process goes. He'll give you more power as the slow process goes. And therefore you can get there. So by you standing and saying, no, I'll never get there, you're saying Hashem is not with you at this present moment. So not only are you diminishing Hashem, which is very, very scary, you're also saying Hashem is not with us every second of the day. And the reason why I add on that it's silly is because for every person who says, I'm not that good, you're only saying it to yourself. But the person who, if the shachtan calls you and tells you, I was going to set up the shidduch and they said you're not that good, you're not going to be too happy about it. That means you're really saying I'm not that good is really not that honest. There's a dishonesty factor involved. And if you ever think about saying something about yourself negatively, which many people do, think about someone else saying those same words to you and you won't like it. So obviously on some honesty level, you're not being truthful to yourself. Because that means you're saying it, it's false humility, it's the Yetzirah. It's the Yetzirah convincing you that you're not that good for many obvious reasons. And worse, because the Yetzirah is creating a form of idolatry that exists all over the planet today. This idea of people saying I cannot be that good is open idolatry and it's subliminal idolatry and of course it's stupidity. There are many rabbis used to say I could deal with an atheist but I can't deal with a fool. So it's a very serious problem. And this is again, not to say that, oh, we have that problem. The Alta says, hear me, I know we had that problem. He says, the world has been destroyed from that day, of Klai Yisrael been destroyed that day because of people saying Nara Noichi. You don't have to say it out loud. But on some level, you're thinking Nara Noichi. And the thinking of Nara Noichi, the thinking that I cannot accomplish something, is an egregious crime, as they say. So that was the issue with Yirmiyah, which, by the way, as we know, we read this last week in the Haftarah. The reason why we're reading it now, I think, is a very segue to what we're going to discuss, is because this is the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. People assuming I'm not that good, I can't do anything about it. So, we're going to go to the next step now. The idea is now, to show the idea more, is that on the inner strength that most people have. We had recently, not recently, passed away a while ago, but one of the great survivors is the Klezmer Gerov, and he used to tell people that one of the worst phrases he used to hear, I don't know if he held it was worse than the next, I have a debate. What phrase is worse to say? I can't, or I'll do what I can. The Kloisenberg Rav held that I'll do what I can was a terrible statement. People say I can't. I think it's pretty obvious. Saying I can't is pretty bad. It's a bad statement as well. But he held people saying I'll do what I can isn't. He said there was once a story, this they say over, and there was a bacher when he was ready in America, and he asked someone to do something, and the bacher said to him, okay, I'll do what I can. And he told him he cannot hear those words. To him, those words were idolatry. That's my extra phrase. He didn't say the word idolatry in the story I saw. But he said, that's the worst words around. And the kid asked him, that's all I can do. I can only do what I can. He says, it's not true. Because what you value at yourself or what you can is not the reality of what you can. And the Klezmer Rav told him that, B'didi av uvda, that's his phrase. In my days, let me tell you what happened. When he was a Rav before the war, The Klaus Morgoth was already big. In the old days, nowadays, they make Svarim smaller and smaller and smaller. So people like me feel stupid that we can't read anymore. Our eyesight's getting worse. But if you look at the old Svarim that your grandparents had, all the Gemaras were this big. The Shas took up two shelves, right? Everything was made very large. And they not only were large in height, they were large in weight. The old Gemaras weigh a lot. The old Shulchan Aruch weigh a lot. All the old Svarim weigh a lot. Nowadays, they have better paper, better everything. So he said that when he used to prepare for a class, the Klaus Morgoth was a first-class genius. And he used to live a couple blocks from his house in Kloisenberg was a couple blocks from where the shul was. So he had a gabbai, he was a rebbe, and the gabbai used to tell him, "Listen, the rebbe, tell me what you're doing. What svarim do you need from today, and I'll carry it to you." And he would say, "No, I'll carry it." He said, "Nah, you can't carry 2 blocks, 6 gemaras. No, that's impossible." And the rebbe said, 100%, I believed him. He was probably right at the time, and I used to give it to my gabbai to walk the 2 blocks with the 6 svarim. But he'd give a number. I'm giving a number. He said, when Klaus Morgoth was a person who was constantly learning from everything around him. So he said that when he got into the war and he was taken as a captive to work in the camps, the labor camps, he said, "You don't understand, I realized my inner strength. My inner strength was monstrous." He said, at that point in time, I was carrying the numbers in the European things. So I'm not saying how much it is, but they used to tell him, "I carry 40 huge rocks, 15 kilometers, I make up the numbers, every single day, 15 times, and if not, you were going to die." He said, "I came up with that inner strength. It wasn't a big deal for me." So I realized that when I thought I couldn't do something, it was a diminishing factor myself, but not a reality. So when you tell me, he told the student, "When you tell me that, by the way, you think, what you tell me, you'll do what you can, I don't want to hear that, because what you say what you can is not reality. Because you don't understand what you really can do. The koichas and nefesh within each one of us." The famous American example of God forbid, a kid under a car, her mother lifts a car up. The surge of adrenaline, whatever reason you're going to give. The reality is that within you, within us, hopefully never in that experience, but within us is koichas that are unbelievable. So he told this person, "I don't want you saying it." Just because I said a chesidic story, we'll say a literature story, that the same thing occurred when the Mir Yeshiva went to Japan during the war. So some made it to America earlier, and some didn't go, but when they came to Japan, there was a Rav in Montreal, Rav Nizhnev, he took over. I once met him privately, we spoke for a while, and he was like the gabbai, I'm using the word gabbai, it's not the right word, he was like the gabbai for the Mir Yeshiva while I was going on. He was arranging the food, they got to Japan, they had nothing, and he was arranging things, and he was at Rav Chatzka Levenstein, he was his Masharis. Some amazing stories, and he said that the first time they had to go somewhere, they called what we call a cab. But in Japan in 1940, there weren't cabs. It was rickshaws. Is that the word rickshaw? When the guy holds the thing. So the guy came, the rickshaw came, and he was there. He told me that Rav Chatzka could not, he was oyem v'nayroi. He couldn't understand. He had never seen it. So this is like one of the first days they were there. He couldn't believe a human being was in the place of a horse. Like in Europe, they had horses who carried the people in the wagons. And here are the human beings. And it bothered me. He couldn't get into the thing. And Rav Nishnas was telling him that, you know, we're going to pay this person. That's his panasa. That's his gaiva. That's his confidence. What do you mean we pay him? He said, I can't sit in something. If a human being is carrying as every slave, as every horse, I can't do it. And he went back inside. That was the story Rav Nishnas told me. Now goes a new story that I saw, that he took it as every sign of life. Every sign of life, every story is a teachable moment. And he came into the yeshiva the next day, and he gave this shmuz. And he told them that you should know, that look at now, not that the European rabbanim were eating healthy and 6'2". Most of the Europeans were shorter than the Americans based on penicillin and foods and all of that stuff. But the Europeans were not such large, physically large people. But the Japanese were even smaller. And he told the yeshiva bachurim the next day, he said, "I want to look at this person. Look at these people walking, acting as if a horse in place of a horse. They're all small and tiny people with nothing to them. And you would never assume that they can carry another human, even with the help of the rickshaw, the wheels, the whole spiel. You would never assume it's possible that they would be able to wheel a human being. Not only that, they do it the entire day in order to make a panasa, and they never complain, and they don't look tired." So he told the guys in the mirror, he told the bachurim, he was the mashgiach there. He told the bachurim in the mirror, "You have to understand that they are teaching us, the rickshaw people are teaching us, the koyach that we have as well. If they can physically carry around human beings as over a horse throughout the entire day, then we have to know we could sit and learn without falling asleep that quickly." So the same idea that the Klezmer is saying, that within ourselves, there's a power, a koyach, that we have not on a general day tapped into. That's just the way human beings are. We have not tapped into on a general day. But to say, Yirmi Nova has this issue, to say Nara Noichi, we have to understand that it is a level of bad, evil. It's evil to say Nara Noichi, because on some level it's idolatrous, and on some level it's silly, and it's diminishing the entire planet. Because if each person would be at their optimum level and be at the perfect level where they should be, then what would happen is that Mashiach would come. That's what happened, because we'd all be a perfect universe we'd live in. So let's go back to Kamsa by Kamsa. In the end, when we look at the story of Kamsa, Our assumption is that Kant is irrelevant. He is, in the story, he seems irrelevant. But Chazal, they told us that, no, understand the value of Kamsa. That Kamsa is not only not irrelevant, we're going to put him in the front of the story. Headlines. He's the first person we're going to mention. So if a person has a half a memory, he remembers there was a story, first thing he's going to remember is Kamsa. You want to remember about Kamsa, the evil person. Now, most of us in life do not think we're about Kamsa. I don't think anyone here thinks they're that evil. Hope not. If you do, then, and you're at a class, that would be a contradiction. No one really thinks of themselves as about Kamsa. All of us can say we're Kamsas. Yeah, we are invited to the party. We feel we're not invited to the party many times. And we have our issues of being Kamsa in life. That's fine. That's fine. And we think we don't make the headlines. In our lives, we don't think we can make such a difference. We can't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. No way. We're irrelevant. We're the guy not at the party. We're the guy who doesn't even know about the party. But what Chazal is telling us, first and foremost, is that every one of us is a Kamsa. Every one of us is in the headlines. There's no such thing as being irrelevant in Judaism. If you're alive right now, which we all are, Baruch Hashem, that means we are relevant in this world completely. Or as Hashem, once the task is over, we go upstairs. We're not there yet. That means every one of us is 100% relevant. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that we have the power of negative side of what the story of Kamsa, what Kamsa created. But of course, why we're reading this now in the 9 days is because we have the positive side to create the basic English as well. Every one of us is a person, not the bar kamsas of the generation. If I would tell you right now, you have to, every generation, as the Gemara says, every generation that does not have the Beis HaMikdash built within it, I'm sure you hear this in every shmooze, it's as if they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And every person's going to tell you what that means is that we are not passively sinning, we are actively doing the same destructive events that occurred 2,000 years ago. We ourselves are actively destructive. So what I would say is, oh, we got to repent. You know who has to repent? This would be my first reaction. The bar kamsas of the world have to repent. My mother-in-law has to depend. My cousin, my neighbor, they're the bar kamsas of the world. Me, I'm a kamsa, I'm irrelevant. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to repent. I'm fine. If right now, if my neighbor wasn't so bad, Mashiach would come. That's how we're trained to think. The bar kamsas have to do repentance in order to bring Mashiach. What the Chazal is setting up, that it's a kamsa first, the kamsa first, then a bar kamsa, is teaching us that no. Don't focus on the bar kamsa, them doing tshuva. You yourself could do tshuva. You as a kamsa. I'm not saying you did anything that away. Your small step of saying, no, I am no longer nara noichi. I am not the nara. I am someone who can produce something. I can make a difference. I am in the headlines for a reason. If you could do that small minor thing in our own lives, and we have to remember Hashem will be with us every step of the way. That's what Hashem said to Yirmiyahu Navi. Hashem will be there every step of the way. He'll be with us. Then if you do that, then you yourself could be in the base of Midrash. Now it says two things. Every generation that doesn't see the Beis HaMikdash is a generation of destruction, we just said. But the other Gemara, which is very similar, says that any person who mourns over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, a singular, any person who mourns over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash will merit seeing the rebuilding of it. That means, what do you mean, a singular person is going to merit rebuilding it? That's not how it works. The Klai Yisrael has to see it being rebuilt. I think the lashon, the nuance in the phraseology is that every single person, every kamsa, in a minor detail, can be zoichet to bring the Beis HaMikdash for everybody. That means if one person is mourning over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, he gets to see the redemption. That means everyone gets to see the redemption. The Beis HaMikdash is not coming down for one person. So one person has the power to change the entire planet. One person has to change the direction of everything we're doing in. You don't need the bar kamsas of the world to do repentance. That would be an easy way of looking at it. The guy who's so evil does such tshuva, that's a great story to talk about. No, that's not what we have to talk about. The rabbis are telling us to learn this on Tisha B'Av, to tell us that every person is involved with the story. Not, we might think, what is kamsas doing? No, we might think we don't have to do anything. We are part of the story. We're an integral part of the story. Nobody in the world becomes irrelevant. And it's a very important lesson for all of us. That's, I think, the first, I don't know the time what I'm doing yet, but that's a very important thing of why I think we're saying Kamsa before Bar Kamsa. And based on what Yirmiyahu and I'll be saying, of Nara Yisi. Now, what happens is, we're going to say now, okay, so what am I going to do here? We have a famous Gemara. The Gemara says that Avraham Avinu referred to the Beis HaMikdash, it's on a mountain, he referred to it as a har. Har means a mountain. Yitzchak changed the title. He changed the title, he called it a sada, a field. And Yaakov Avinu called it a bias, he called it a house. That is what the Gemara says. There are many, many, you could literally write a whole book of interpretations on what this means. We're not going to go through a whole book right now. But what we'll do one interpretation that's important. The difference between, this is not to speak negatively of Avraham and Yitzchak, Hashem, each one was bringing a different aspect to the world. Either a mountain, a field, or a house. Now, what I saw brought down is that someone said like this, that Avraham Avinu, in his time, in his situation, he called it a har, which it was, it's on a mountain, because in the end, there was nothing he had to do. The mountain exists. The mountain doesn't grow. The mountain is what it is. A mountain is an immovable object. And Avraham Avinu went to the mountain, or he called it the mountain, and he said, this is the mountain of the Har HaBayis. This is the mountain of Har HaBayis, and this is where the Beis HaMikdash will be built. A mountain. Yitzhak changed the game a little bit, and he said, what I'm going to do now is, I'm going to call it a field. A field has growth to it. It's not, a field means what grows in it. So Yitzhak said, we can't rely on the old situation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being in the world, all over the place, being revealed and everything like that, and I can do nothing but announce his presence. I just say, look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is here. As if I don't have to do much, he exists. No, Yitzchak was had to have implant within people some level of creating a Kadosh Baruch in the world. So he called it a field. Well, Yaakov Avinu went the next level, and he said he called it a house. Now, what did Yaakov say differently? So I think Yaakov was in a later stage in the world where it was a situation where Kadosh Baruch was not found in the streets. And what Yaakov was saying is, when I call it a house, not literally only limited to the Beis HaMikdash, what's called a house is that you have to have it within each person's own home. Every person's own home can be what's called the base, a bias of a Beis HaMikdash. Every person's home. Everyone here in this room is a kamsa, is on the headlines of the situation. Why? Because they could turn their home into a place of a Beis HaMikdash. The individual home becomes that. That's what he meant. Yaakov said the individual home of the bias becomes in lieu, in place of a Beis HaMikdash is not around. And when you, Yaakov is saying, when you reverse the situation and each home individually becomes a bias of a Beis HaMikdash, then what happens is then we have a real Beis HaMikdash for everyone to go to. But each individual creates that situation. Now, how does one create a bias as a practical go-to guide? So we have to know like this. It's easier than it sounds, hopefully. This year, Klai Yisrael took another serious loss. Rav Edelstein passed away at 100 years old. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Golos as well. He has a few places that he can feel comfortable within. A few places, usually a couple of shuls, not all of them, and a couple of yeshivas, maybe not all of them, and a couple of homes of great people, he can feel comfortable. That he feel comfortable means it's a house of what we call Torah. Now, this year, he lost one of his locations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu went into Golos further, because now he's no longer Rav Edelstein's house. So he's looking for places to go. So even though we think we're not Rav Edelstein, and we're not yet, even though we're not there yet, the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now is looking for a place, which makes it easier on some level for us. He's looking for a place to go into. We just have to open the door. The Chassidish Rabbanim bring down from 100 years ago, you don't need the Chassidim for this, but I'm just saying, it's more famous from them, that every person, every mitzvah, every location has certain energies and certain time fields that if you grab it and no one else is around, you gain immense reward. So the famous thing they say about the father, the Avnezer, that's why it's more Chassidish, is they say that the father, the Avnezer, the start of the Sachachar dynasty, beyond comprehension, worthy of hours and hours of discussion. The Avnezer's father, according to the Chassidic legend, was learning on Purim night after the Megillah, when most people are already hungry, so they want to run home. Depends on the Megillah goes. They want to go home and eat something and break the fast, or they're preparing for the next day's meal, or they're preparing to run around, whatever the thing's going to be. There are very few people in the world at that point in time that learned. Now it already became an in-fad thing, Baruch Hashem. But 100 years ago, it wasn't yet a fad, and therefore, after the Megillah, the Avnezer's father was also Gadol. The Avnezer's father sat down and he was learning for a while. And the legend goes that a Kadosh Baruch Hu or a Malach, and exactly, I don't know these things, they came to Avnezer's father and said, listen, you right now, we know the world only exists because at every single second of the day, someone is doing Torah mitzvahs. The world was created, it's ready from the Rishonim, in a circle that the sun rotates around it. So at every point in the planet, there's going to be a daytime. If the whole world will be asleep at the same time, it will be bad. That's what the Rishonim bring down. And therefore, at every point in the day, someone's learning something. Never goes, since the world created, we believe there has never been one second that there's not been Torah, or else we wouldn't be standing having a conversation. Every second of the world, there was a Torah going around, and it works this way. But not everyone is always, it's not every second of the day is equal everywhere else. So the Avnezer, at his moment, wherever he was, on Matzah Tainus of Purim, on Tainus Esther, was the only one in the world learning. Whatever it was, daytime or nighttime, no one was learning. He was the only one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'll give you a blessing, you're going to have a son of the Avnezer, which started a dynasty which was unbelievable. Why? Because he sees the moment of when no one else is doing it. That's in time. In time, there is a situation of time where no one is learning, and you can seize that moment. Same way, we will transfer that idea to place. At the same idea. That means right now, there's a situation where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Golos. Shkinta Begalus is the phrase. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Golos, and he doesn't really have a place to go. He's looking for a place to go. So in a way, it becomes easier for anybody else to have a place. So we ourselves can seize the moment, and we can bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our home, and we can do the step of Yaakov, instead of being a har. a sada. We create a bias. It becomes a bias, meaning the initial potential Beis HaMikdash becomes involved by us turning our house, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I hate the word homeless, but he's homeless because of Edelstein and other Gedolim, and the Star of Baruch Shem, we still have Gedolim. But because of that, we can bring him into our home as well and turn our house into a place of Kedusha. Now, to understand what it means, a place of Kedusha, the phrase in the Gemara of Kedoshim Tiyu, thou shalt be holy. I think that's the phrase in English. Thou shalt be holy. Fascinating. Rashi there says, thou shalt be holy, is someone refrains from sinning. So if I would have to ask you, how did you become holy? So every person come up, I learn Zayar at night, I do Tikkun Chatzos, these are all good things. I'm not saying it sarcastically. Do Tikkun Chatzos, I say Tehillim, I do Chesed, all good things, of course, all good things. But what when Rashi defines the word Kedoshim, Rashi does not define Kedoshim as an active thing. Rashi defines Kedoshim as it refraining from sin. Do not do something negatively. Do not do something negatively creates a Kedusha, a holiness in your house. So when I am telling everyone, not I am telling everyone, this is the phrase, I don't like that phrase. But anyway, when people can say, how could I seize the moment? HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not exist in too many homes right now. He's looking for a place to stay. I'll make my house a bias like Yaakov Avinu said. I'll turn my house into a place of Kedusha. I'll turn my house into a place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will feel comfortable being. How do I do it? A place of Kedusha. Thank you. A place of Kedusha is very easily done. It's not done through an action. It's done by refraining from sinning. Refraining from something. So let's say an easy example. Even though we live in a technology world and we're most of us here are over the age of 12, so we're not really on our phones 21 hours a day. But the idea is that everyone in this room is able, capable of turning the phones off on Shabbos, obviously. So that means that we are not as addicted as it sounds at first instant. Otherwise, we'd be on our phones on Shabbos. We're not that way. We're not addicted in the reality sense. We think we diminish our qualities, not us. People diminish their qualities and say, nah, I'm not that good. But really, we are that good. We just have to refrain. I'm phone on Shabbos already doing. We have to refrain from doing something wrong. And that creates a place of Kedusha. We create a place of Kedusha. We create a situation where HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels comfortable, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to go into that place. And that is actually the opposite of Nara Noichi. Because as we started saying tonight, what is the idolatrous level of Nara Noichi? Nara Noichi means a person says, I am not that big, which means he's diminishing his capabilities. He's diminishing the neshama HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him. So he's diminishing the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's idolatry. When we turn our home into a place of a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to be in, we are giving him more of a place. Even so, it means the opposite of diminishing a Kadosh Baruch Hu within ourselves would be to expand a Kadosh Baruch Hu's locations where we could hang out, if that's such a phrase, a Kadosh Baruch Hu, where he could reside, better word, where he could reside. So what we have to do is, as a counterforce to Nara Noichi, as a counterforce to saying, I'm not that good, we have to know a couple things. First of all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will walk with us. That's what he told Yirmiyahu Navi. Don't worry where you are right now. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And but more so, by diminishing HaKadosh Baruch Hu within ourselves, when we say, Chas Hashem, the word's Nara Noichi, when we say, I'm a youth, I don't have the power, I don't have the talent, I don't have it, if only I was that person, what we do to reverse that problem is we say we will welcome HaKadosh Baruch Hu and expand where he can feel comfortable. So instead of diminishing within ourselves, we expand him into our homes. And that creates a home. That creates a home of where HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels comfortable, and that creates a bias of what Yaakov Avinu said will be the eventual return of the Beis HaMikdash Bekara. That's what we're hoping to do. We're hoping that this Gemara of telling us to starting out by Kamsa bar Kamsa, and Kamsa telling us, oh, I'm really a nobody, I'm nothing. No, Kamsa bar Kamsa telling us that that's not true. We are all a Kamsa. We are all a major player in the headlines of this story. The phrase the Goyim use, I'll use it for good. The phrase the Goyim use is, for evil, I forgot who said it, but half of you probably know. For evil to flourish, it only requires good men to do nothing. So even though that's a I know, but he got it from somebody else, someone told me, so I'm not sure. I saw Simon Weisfeld, and then someone else said he got it from somebody else. Maybe, either way, the idea is brilliant. What's the source? So if you Google it, I think Simon Weisfeld comes up, but I actually think that it's someone else first. But probably similar phrases, either way. Either way, the phrase is unbelievable. For evil to flourish, it only requires good men to do nothing. Now that's on the negative side. That's discussing the Holocaust. So that the Holocaust could exist when the average human being sits back and do nothing. We're trying to speak positively here. So when we're talking about the 9 days, it's the same idea. For the world to become something, for the Beit HaMikdash to have, not the evil to flourish, for the Beit HaMikdash to come, it only requires good men not to do nothing, but to do a minor thing. The minor thing means I am no longer saying Nara Noichi. I am no longer saying I don't have the capabilities, I don't have the abilities, I don't count in this headlines. We have to realize that we are part of the headlines. We can be the headlines. And the headlines means we no longer say we're diminished capabilities. We don't talk about ourselves that way, because that we now know is potential idolatry, and we don't want to talk like that. But more so we say is, instead of saying I am diminished, we're saying we're going to expand the area of where HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels comfortable to go. And not only we're telling you that, we're telling you that the results is mind-blowing. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels comfortable coming to our own homes, he feels comfortable coming and he expands his location, we have a bias. We're one person, we said before, that one person can turn the tide. And one person alone can land out having the entire schus to merit to see the Beis HaMikdash. And by one person having the schus to merit to see the Beis HaMikdash, he creates that the whole Klai Yisrael does. Which means each person on his own, in his limited, singular capacity, absolutely has the ability by himself to bring the Beis HaMikdash. Each one of us is a Kamsa in a good way. In a good way. That's why we're reading the story on Tisha B'Av. Now, to say more about this, now, it goes like this. What was... Now, by the way, we've said it before in this class, that the holiday cycle is set up on purpose. That means a Purim goes before a Pesach. That's a Rashi, by the way, even though Purim, historically speaking, happened, I don't know how many years, but 2,000 years, something after Pesach, maybe 1,500 years, 1,500 years after Pesach. Pesach, when the Jews left Egypt, and Purim is at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. But yet, we have a Purim, it's the end of the year, actually, but it leads into the beginning of the year, what's called the New Year of Pesach, and they go together on purpose. Rashi says why Purim goes to a Pesach. Pesach going to a Shavuos, I mean, that's the Torah says that. You count 49 days. Shavuos doesn't even exist without a Pesach. Shavuos doesn't have its own dates. Not for now. Shavuos only exists 49 days after Pesach. Shavuos follows Pesach as well. Shavuos to Tisha B'Av as well has its connection. But more so we're going to focus on right now is the connection of Tisha B'Av, which will be a Yom Tov soon, hopefully this year, is a Yom Tov as well, which connects to the beginning of El, which is Rosh Hashanah. There is a connection. The cycle of the year works as well the same way. That every Yom Tov leads to the next Yom Tov. Hopefully we take enough experience from each past Yom Tov, and it goes forward, and we use that energy to help us for the next Yom Tov. Here, we have the same idea. It's a fascinating idea. Elul, obviously, we have two ways that this will work. This Elul, we either kind of, Rosh Chodesh Elul in a few weeks, will either be the shofar sound for the men in Shul, the women get it on Rosh Hashanah, but the men begin Elul's man to blow the shofar. Either that could be what we call a call to repentance, a call to repent. That's what Elul is. Or if we do it right in the next couple of days, next couple of weeks, we turn that shofar into what's called the shofar of Mashiach. And that's why it sets up this way. We set up that we have an option now. We have an option to set up the shofar to be the shofar of Mashiach or the shofar of repentance, which also, of course, can help Mashiach. But that's how it works. When it comes to Hilchas Tshuva, the Rambam writes, it's a Gemara, the Rambam writes, amazingly, that every individual should be going through his day and he should be saying to himself that with one mitzvah, I determine the entire fate of the history of the world. In Hilchas Tshuva. That you have to imagine at times, that the world is on a scale and it's exactly equal. The Rambam and the Gemara, exactly equal. And you, as you, does a small, doesn't have to be a lot, a minor mitzvah, tips the scales. Literally tips the scales. So the idea is, when we talk about the power of the individual, and we talk about Tisha B'Av, and we talk about Kamsa Bar Kamsa, we're leading it into the Hilchas of Tshuva. That the power of the single individual is of the Kamsa, we all want to be Kamsa, the power of the single individual of seizing the moment, hopefully, like the father Yad Benezer to get schus of everybody, but seizing the moment doesn't have to be in an extravagant, elaborate way. We don't have to actually save the planet somehow through some miracle. What we have to do is just tip the scale one bit. And one bit literally means the minorest of mitzvahs. The minorest of mitzvahs already tips the scale. And if at that moment in time Hashem is deciding, should I bring Mashiach or not, and someone tips the scale that much, she merits, the entire world works out on that situation. Even though it goes on that moment. Hashem is constantly evaluating the world. I don't know exactly how it works, but we have a thing we spoke about. It was last year or 2 years ago, and on the 9 days we spoke about it, that it says, what is Mashiach doing? One of the Rabbanim came to his Rebbe and said, I want to find Mashiach, let's bring him. He said, if you want to find Mashiach, he's at the entrance of Rome. He said, oh, that's easy. Okay, if I go there, what does he look like? Is he wearing a sign that says Mashiach? How do I know who he is? So he says, no, you got to look for all the, not invalids, what was the right word? Sickly people. All the sickly people are there by the entrance of Rome. They don't let them into the city. And you'll see a bunch of people with diseases. The lepers are all outside the city. And he's sitting among them. Mashiach is sitting among them. He said, okay, I know how it looks. I know how the outside of Rome looks. The outside of Rome has a tremendous amount of lepers there. I'm still down to make up a number of 3,000 people. How do I figure out which one of the 3,000 people is him? So he said, oh, I'll tell you how. Look how they're setting up the bandages. That means the average person takes off all the bandages, cleans all the wounds, and then puts on all the bandages again. That's how the average person does it. Mashiach will be the only one there doing it differently. What Mashiach's going to do, he'll take off bandage A, clean it, and put it back on the new bandage. Take off bandage B, clean it, and put on bandage B. And he does it separately. If you want to look around, look how everyone's doing it. One person will be doing it differently, that's Mashiach. And the story of the Gemara, we're not going to right now, we did it a couple years ago, is the person went and met Mashiach. And he realized, you look around, oh, that's the person doing one bandage at a time. And he went and spoke to him and said, when are you coming? It's time to reveal yourself. The story over there. What's the pshat? There are many pshatim. That Mashiach is doing it one by one. Is that a health concept? Is it better to do bandage? I don't know how it works. Is it better to do health concept one by one? So the Gemara says, the simple explanation is going to be, it's because Mashiach doesn't want to hesitate 1 second. That means if he takes up all his bandages, and now he has 10 bandages to replace, and Hashem says it's time to come, for some reason at that moment he's going to have to replace the bandages, and to replace 10 bandages instead of replacing one bandage takes 10 times as long. He doesn't want to wait those 10 seconds. Whatever, how long it takes each bandage. He doesn't wait those 10 bandages to re-comfort himself. Instead, he's going to wait every second. So if Hashem says, right now go, he's ready to go. Or it's one bandage. But the time is much less. Some want to explain that the reason why Hashem sets it up this way, or Mashiach sets it up this way, is because the world is constantly being judged. And it could be, at 1 second he will be judged, but how there's a billion people doing things every second of the day. So it could be by the time he gets the 10 bandages on, the scales, Hashem, have tipped the other way, and he loses the opportunity. He's not doing it because he's ready to come. He's doing it because when he's ready to come, it might not be ready 3 seconds later. So he has to immediately jump on the opportunity. Immediately jump on it. So he doesn't want to wait those 10 seconds. If he waits for 10 seconds, he loses it. Therefore, every bandage he takes off, he's ready to put it on right away, so he's ready to come. That extra second is what's valuable. Why does that mean that way? But it means what I'm saying a minute ago. That when you are doing the one minor mitzvah, and you tip the scale, it could be when you tip the scale for that second, Hashem says, I'm judging the world, I bring Mashiach right now. And Mashiach's waiting. He's like, okay, I only need that 1 second to put the one bandage on. Don't worry about the 14 seconds it takes, the 18, 10 seconds it takes to put on all 10 bandages. I'm immediately ready to come as well. I have to change the bandages. That's a different thing, not for now. I have to change my bandages. What I'm going to do is each bandage individually in order to be ready to come at that moment. But that tells us more again that the Rambam reading the Hilchos Teshuvah, the reason why someone has to think this way is to understand the value of the Galus Adam. Everyone has a Galus Adam, that we have the power, we're in the headlines, we're not irrelevant, that we ourselves, doing one minor mitzvah, will tip the scale for 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, maybe. I don't know how long it takes a bandage. Let's assume a bandage takes 2 seconds. You will tip the scale for 2 seconds, and Mashiach comes, based on your minor positivity at that moment. That's all you need. So we have to recognize, and we have to work on this, to not diminish our actual power, not diminish our actual power, to understand that even if we are diminished power, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to go with us every single second. He's going to be with us every single second, and we don't even need that much. We need a minor amount for two reasons, in time and in place. We need a minor amount in time, because if Hashem tips the scale for that 10th of a second, we're right in, Mashiach's ready to come, and in place, because right now we live in a world that, sadly to say, has very few locations where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could say he feels comfortable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a lot of places that we lose people every single second there. So what happens is he now comes forward and he says, I'm going to be in your location. I'm going to work towards you in your house. Your house can do it. And not, again, not that you have to do something extremely active. Not that you have to stand up in front of a car and stop a moving car from hitting a kid. That's not what it needs. In order to have Kedusha, what we said is, Kedushim to you is a non-action. Refraining from doing something wrong. In today's world, you don't have to do good to be successful. You have to refrain from doing bad. An inactive good, that's even a word, an inactive action, not English. The inactivity is what's called activity. We get credit today. The Chiddush HaRim said, the famous Gera dynasty, was that the Chiddush HaRim was the first of the Gera dynasty, and 13, 18, depends which source you read, kids passed away during his lifetime, and he had one son. All his kids were giants. I mean, some were kids that died. And he had one son who produced a son called the Sfas Emes, became the Ger Rebbe. But his father also died when the Sfas Emes was a young child. And the Sfas Emes, and when his father died, the son of the Chiddush HaRim adopted, raised his grandson, the Sfas Emes, and a cousin. He raised the two of them together to become the next great people. And already the Sfas Emes was a young person, and already was coming toward the end of Chiddush HaRim's life. And the Chiddush HaRim told him that now I imbued in you all the great stuff that's necessary to take it to the next step, which is Sfas Emes did. It was a small dynasty when he took over and became the Gera dynasty. And what he told him was, now it's time for you to step up. So the Svasemis told his grandfather, Zaidi, I can't do it. I'm going to replace you. It's a joke. You're an older person who accomplished X, Y, and Z. I'm just a young kid. I can't do all this stuff. It's impossible to do such a thing. You can't put that pressure on me. And it's not only pressure. It's Naranoichi. Naranoichi. He didn't say those words. But Naranoichi, I can't do it. So the Chedushim told him, I think they say this is like the last thing the Chedushim told the Svasemis. So Shrim told the Svasemis, I want to tell you something. There's a story, a parable of a large mountain. And someone has to climb up to the mountain. He knew that on top of the mountain there's going to be greatness. So he's climbing, but it's difficult. There's snow, there's winds, there's this, there's that. And he's working hard, and he's pushing and pushing, and he's trying to get up there. And every step is difficult. Everything is not easy. And he's looking around. He never sees anybody doing it with him. He's literally alone in the world, but he's pushing himself and pushing himself. And he's moving up, and he's moving up. And finally, he reaches the top of the mountain. And he's like, wow, this is unbelievable. He just had to do two more steps. And he's like, he can look down, look at a life of accomplishments. It's amazing. Just that little bit I got to do now. And he's there, and as he puts his hand over to climb the last bit, he feels someone hold him, not that he needed help, and they bring him up. He sees a whole bunch of people here. He's amazed. He's like, where were you people? I was climbing up by myself for years. What was going on here? And they each describe their own adventure and how they climbed up. Someone to the other backside of the mountain, but all difficult people climbing to the top of the mountain. And they're all doing it. And each one was saying over a story. And he was like amazed. He was like, I'm not alone in the world, but Baruch Hashem, we're here on top of the mountain. We reap the rewards of all of this. And then he turns and he sees one kid there. He says, what? How in the world did you make it up the mountain? You don't have the physical strength. You don't have the mental acumen. How are you pulling off that you got to the top of the mountain? And the kid said, me, I was born up here. My father and mother made it up here a long time ago. I was born here. And the Svasemis told the Chedushim told the Svasemis, yes, I understand what you're saying. You're Naranoichi and you're saying that I worked myself, Chedushim worked himself up to this age where he already was changing the world. But know one thing, you don't have to start from the bottom. You're being born on the top already. Don't worry about it. You're born on the top of the mountain already. Don't worry, you have full confidence. I have full confidence you will take over. And Kachava, the Svasemis turned Chedushim created, but the Gera dynasty, when the Svasemis passed away years later, in the early 1900s, was top one or two Hasidic dynasties in Poland at the time, in the world. In a way, that lesson applies to all of us as well. We're not told in the year 2023 that we have to climb the mountain. That's not what we're being told here. We're not being told that. What they did and they accomplished for us is amazing. We are all being born already on the top of the mountain. It doesn't sound that way. We don't have the confidence in ourselves. But we're born on the top of the mountain. Frying Waxman always likes to say that what an average person faces in America in tests monetarily, just the phones, by Maven Yavin, all the type of stuff that goes on. What an average human being faces in one day in America, people in Europe didn't face their whole lifetime. So what do we have to do? Chiddush Neir. We don't have to do anything. We have to refrain. If the phrase is for evil to flourish, it only requires men to do nothing. And Kedusha says, Kedushim to you, refrain from sin. First Rashi and Kedushim. Refrain from sin creates holiness. Refraining, that means each one of us. By refraining, not by doing anything. One minor thing, to tip the scale, at that moment the Mashiach's ready to come, to create a new base of Mikdash, that we, who singularly, as we started out today, singularly, who said, the one who misses the base of Mikdash, singularly, will be Zeicha to have it, we said it means Zeicha for everybody. That means every person here has the power within him, and you don't need craziness. You don't have to be Bar Kamsa and return from the depth of the worst things around. You have to just do one minor thing today, one minor thing forward, and know one thing, as you do it, Hashem will be with you. And if Hashem's with you, you need nothing else. That's what's bringing Hashem into this world. Every moment you do a little more, you bring more Hashem into the world. That's what's called creating Kedusha. That's what's called creating a Beis Hamikdash. And hopefully we will celebrate in Jerusalem this week with the sound of the shofar, the correct shofar of Mashiach and not of repentance.